Today we're going to conclude the letter to Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. The imprisoned and confined Apostle Paul is going to give the Philippians, and by extension us this morning, his closing words. He was a man under house arrest, and not because of coronavirus, but because he was unashamed of telling others about the person, the majesty, the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't it incredible that when we began to look at this letter as a community of faith here at Old Goshenhoppen, 8 weeks ago, the idea of being confined in your home for an indefinite period of time was likely a foreign one to most of us. 8 weeks ago, what a time it was back then. Toilet paper and hand sanitizer flowed like milk and honey. But now, a big case of both of them might be worth more than your 401k. So we're going to close out this letter today. A letter that strikes us in a whole host of new ways from when we first began it. Oh, how amazing. And how quickly we can share similarity with the apostle in just a few short weeks. And by the way, Paul will tell us in our passage today, it is good for us to share in similar troubles as he has. It is good for us to face hardship and inconvenience. Not because those things in themselves are necessarily good, but because such moments help teach us a greater secret. Secret about contentment and the most important things in life. So let us begin reading God's holy word, starting in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, this is a moment where we are forced to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how this time has served us to help teach us that relationships on the internet, relationships in a digital world, communication in a digital world cannot replace the intimacy, the personal intimacy of hearing your word at the church. And yet I know a great many at this moment wisely are watching at home. And so I pray that both for those gathered here and those at home listening, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you uniquely bless them through the preaching of your word this morning. I ask this not for the glory of Old Goshenhoppen Reformed Church, but I ask this for the glory of Christ Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. Corrie ten Boom, the famous Reformed evangelist who's probably best known for the book The Hiding Place, she used to love to tell a story about an old woman who she met in Russia during her life, back during the Cold War, behind the Iron Curtain. Because this woman Corrie met had a great secret. The secret this old Soviet woman had was not found on her body, though in one sense the secret was allowed to be there because of her body. You see, this woman of Soviet Russia suffered from awful multiple sclerosis, and her body had, long before Corrie ever came to meet her, been twisted and bent by the horrible disease. When Corrie met her, the woman had become a permanent fixture on her sofa. The Russian woman was unable to move anything on her body except one hand. But how powerful the secret of that woman's one hand was. How the one hand helped defy a communist government that rejected all things related to Christ. You see, beside this sofa that she was fixed on, sat for the remaining time of her life a typewriter. And each morning her husband, in taking care of her, would rise, give her breakfast, prop her up with pillows, and put that one still good hand to use near that typewriter so she could type away for the glory of God. And what did she type? Day in and day out into the evening hours, she would translate Christian books, sermons from people like Billy Graham, and even the Bible itself into Russian and Latin, so that people living under communism, who lived under that most oppressive system, might know the gospel. And Corrie ten Boom, in coming to meet this most remarkable woman with a great secret, all of a sudden asked herself, "Oh Lord, why don't you heal her? A woman whose faith is like this." And her husband, just knowingly sensing the question that was on Corrie's soul, looked at Corrie and said, "God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in the city is watched closely by the secret police. But because she has been sick for so long, no one has ever looked in on her. They leave us alone. She is truly the only person in all the city who can type Christian material undetected by the police." So you see, the old woman, she had a great secret. A secret she received through suffering. And yet, just like the God we adore, God used her suffering for a greater purpose. Even though her body was ravaged and bore painful scars, she had a power far beyond those who sought to crush Christianity and the Word of God going forward. Paul's letter today will ask us if we know the secret that he learned during his life, or the old woman with MS in Soviet Russia discovered in her life. And the question is this: as life gets harder and greater burdens come upon us, do we come to the everlasting secret of contentment? Because while Paul in verse 10 and 11 in chapter 4 of Philippians says, he rejoices over the fact that the church of Philippi is concerned about his well-being, and that they were worried that Paul might be in need, Paul says, "You don't have to worry about me, Philippi." While in this season, a great many things have been taken away from me. The freedom to preach in public, the freedom to teach in public, the freedom to walk around in public, the freedom to know whether or not this indefinite imprisonment would ever end. Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 12, that in the uncertainty of it all, it has better helped him learn a secret. What is that secret? The secret is, as Paul states in verses 12 and 13, that in all situations, in situations of feast and famine, in situations where the balance sheet in life looks good, and the situations where the balance sheet in life looks bad, our God is always able to make us content. But I don't even love that word. Satisfied, provided above and beyond. There is not a day in our life where we cannot find a greater satisfaction, a greater peace in the strong name we proclaim in Jesus. And yet Paul still calls this truth in verse 12 a secret. Contentment is a secret often for both non-Christian and Christian alike. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to a group of Christians. Because we rarely go to the one in whom contentment can be found. That's why in the few bookstores that still remain in this world, though they're not open at the moment, they're not essential services, almost all of them you can still find a fairly robust section of self-help. Those sections aren't called "I need help from something somewhere else" section. They are the self-help section. Because our mentality is that I am going to help myself. Numero uno here, me, myself, and I will get it done. And the irony of all the books in the self-help section is that, were they written by us? No, they were written by someone else. So even the self-help section violates its own logic. Some guru says, you can do it. You can fill every void in your life. You can fix every hardship. All you have to do is listen to me and you'll be all right. And yet, if all I have to do is listen to some other mortal sinner, however, what hope does that give me? What do they know? They're just another man or woman who struggle with their own problems. And yet, I would guess for most of them, they don't have the self-awareness to even begin dealing with their own issues. So they'd rather try to fix you instead. To make you their mission, to make you their project, to fill the void of their own ego. Because it helps distract them from the voids in their own life, and if we're being honest and willing to be honest in our own life, we don't want to rely on God to fix us. So again, even the self-help section violates its own logic. It says, you want help? Then listen to someone else. But that same someone else is a mortal sinner again. They also need mercy and forgiveness. They also need something greater. They also need something transcendent. Oh, how the word of Scripture offers us such a better book. The Apostle Paul, at that idea of becoming just reliant on yourself, something that you really can discover when things are stripped from you, that you can't rely just on yourself. He just shakes his head at that idea at the close of this letter. At people trying to fix their own present condition by this humankind-made method. That's not the secret of contentment. You're not going to find contentment in yourself. You're not going to find it in things in this life that will ultimately perish. You're not going to find it in your plans. You're going to have to find contentment in Christ alone. That's the only place that's never ending. That's the secret. When I thought of this passage this week, I thought about what my spring was supposed to be like and the conditions and circumstances I was hoping to take place. I was really excited about the spring of 2020. It was all scheduled to be a unique few months of my life. As many of you already know, it was going to start with that 10-day trip to France, that big trip to celebrate the end of my seminary studies with my wife and children that I kind of promised them early on in my seminary. We were going to land in Paris, go up to Normandy, travel to Bruges, down the Rhine River, all while car camping in a small RV. Then we're going to come back for a short while. Lent was going to end. We were going to celebrate Mother's Day, of course, and all those things to follow. And then a few pastors that I know throughout the country were going to come to an ordination service on May 17th to celebrate my being received into ordination. The week after, my family was going to quickly go down to Orlando a few days. This was really important for my wife. And she wanted our children to see Daddy get his diploma so they could kind of put a visual to all the hours, all the days where I had to pull away to do study. And after that, I was pretty much going to go to my favorite place in the world, which is Lake Tahoe, in order to celebrate my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. Just this beautiful spot of natural glory that I love to soak in and enjoy. And I was going to be there with all my parents' household. It was going to be the first time we all were together. All my siblings, their children, my parents, for at least 8 to 9 years. And now likely none of that will happen. When I look back on the spring of 2020, I'll sooner remember putting on vinyl gloves every time I walked into a Costco or Walmart than any of the things I had planned. I hope I don't have to remember losing people to this virus. I hope it's just the gloves. Though one of the pastors who was going to come to that ordination service, a friend I knew from my time living in St. Louis, he got, as during the prayer time we talked about, coronavirus this week. Father of 4 boys, a pastor, a husband, a friend. He's not out of the woods yet, but as I said this morning, he said he believes he's begun to get better, to turn a corner. And I don't think he'd mind me mentioning his name at the pulpit. His name is Steve Leung. Please pray for him. And yet, while my spring, while Steve's spring, while your spring doesn't look like anything we planned it to be, if we are to believe the Apostle Paul, there is something unique to this moment that's even better for our well-being. It's better for my well-being. It's better for my soul, eternally speaking, than all the plans that I had if those had gone on without a hitch. And you know what? I believe him. I believe he's right. The Apostle Paul looks to all of us this morning. He says, hasn't this sudden change of plan, this new vulnerability to life, allowed you to discover more? Allowed you to discover more about the powerful secret of contentment? Paul actually says in verse 14, it is good for us to share in his troubles. And to have troubles, it's better for our sake. Because when we're in trouble, we can discover how our God is greater than anything in this world that this world tries to throw at us. In many ways, Paul's closing message in this short letter to the Philippians isn't so much that vulnerability and hardship and suffering is a curse, but rather it's a far greater curse to never come to those moments in your life where you're forced to rely only on Jesus. What an opportunity this quarantine provides for us to reprioritize and rearrange our lives. The day is today for all of us to be a little bit more like Marie Kondo, the Japanese guru of reorganization, whose whole career is built out of rearranging people's lives. That's what this moment can be for us. For example, for those who have built their lives too firmly on sports, what a moment today is when sports have been suspended. to find a healthier balance going forward? Or how about those who have built their lives on business or work? What a wonderful time the present is to find a better work-life balance going forward. Or for those who have built their lives on taking their children from one event or one activity to another, what a wonderful time today is to reorder our household's priorities going forward. Or for those who base their lives largely on travel or eating out or so many other finite things, what a moment today is to see in our hour of need the sports, the activities, the vacations, the work, and likewise, those things are not what ultimately matters. No, those things will actually abandon us when the world shuts down. And so we need a contentment that can always remain open to us when we are alone, that governments can't touch, and is still available when things don't go as we hoped and planned. Paul's pressing question at the moment of trouble and hardship is for us, do we know the secret of that kind of contentment when everything else in life runs out and expires? Contentment in Jesus will still be there for you, for your satisfaction, for your peace. No one has the power to stop his coming for us. No government authority can shut him down and declare him non-essential. Just as the illustration at the beginning of the sermon helps show us, even if you're an old woman dying of MS in Soviet Russia, and all your strength remaining is held in one arm, the power of God can still be found in that hand, in that arm. Even when the world never suspects such power or bothers to look into it or investigate such power, because they don't know the secret. Oh, again, what an opportunity this moment is for us to reorient, to reshape, to refocus, to redefine the most important things in our life, to more intimately remember the secret of Jesus' everlasting glory once again. In times where we have less, we receive, as the Apostle Paul makes clear, a greater opportunity to discover the more we have always had at the ready and close at hand in our God. Don't you want more in this life? Don't you want a life that's never ending, a life that's without sickness and disease, a life where you have a Savior who forgives your sins? Of course you do. That's a deep longing of humankind. Things like forgiveness, love, assurance, and satisfaction. We want to have those voids in life filled by something that has an endless supply that never can fail us. C.S. Lewis used to love to point out how everything in all creation has natural desires for something that it can find if it's looking for it. So, for instance, he used to illustrate this by talking about a duck. A duck is born with a desire to swim. However, to kind of change his illustration a little bit, cats, on the other hand, are not born with that desire. A cat will swim if forced to, but most cats want to avoid water as if it's the plague. I remember one time I tried to wash a cat in the shower. And I did live to survive. I survived the experience, but it was close. A duck, on the other hand, it loves water. It desires that water. As for humankind, we are far more complex than a duck or a cat. But Jesus, who is our living water, the water without price or end, when we are found lacking, he offers himself to us. And it's for us to ask ourselves, are we like the cat when struggling and suffering and avoid the living water of Jesus? Or are we like the duck, willing to dive right in to the endless supply? Our desire as humans has several aspects to it. But some of the things we want are things like true intimacy, true passion, true protection, true salvation, true satisfaction, true deliverance, true freedom, true lasting relationships, and true peace. And in moments of weakness, where at first we are tempted to say, why don't we have these things? Paul again says, you just need to learn the secret. That in Jesus, you already have all you need in any moment. You have not been abandoned. No, in Him, you and I have all we need to be satisfied. You just have to be willing to enter into His abundant supply. Then Paul, starting in verse 15, begins a moment of reflection with this church he started so long ago in Philippi. They were the only church in the region of Macedonia, Paul says, which is modern Greece, a little bit of Turkey, that supported him financially for much of his ministry. Even when he left them to minister elsewhere, they still financially supported him. And Paul makes clear that their continued generosity to him did not go out in vain. Likewise, let me just say here, your generosity to the preaching and teaching ministries of Old Goshenop and Reformed Church does not go out in vain. One of the things that we pastors get to see that others might miss at times is how often God uniquely blesses this world through your gifts and sacrifices. And then Paul in verse 19 makes clear, just as you in Philippi have met my needs throughout the year, God will meet your needs. God's going to meet your needs. He will. Because God's rich in ways that we rarely dare to imagine. How often we doubt God's generosity and power. How quick we are to forget that God does remarkable things in seemingly difficult times. And if we have doubt for that, the second to last verse of this letter, Paul tells us the most amazing thing. He says, all the saints in Rome send you greetings. They want you to know, they bid you hello, Philippi. But it doesn't end there. Paul adds, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. They say hello. Did you hear that? Especially those in Caesar's household. They say hello. Which is remarkable because here we find Paul outwardly weakened by the powers of government. Not so unlike the woman in the introduction, confined to a home, only able to write. And yet, while the powers of Rome are beginning to grow bolder at this moment in history in their hostility towards Christianity, and Caesar Nero would be more than happy to see Christianity wiped off the map and fall into the dustbin of history, and even though already when Paul wrote this letter, there were several apostles who had already preceded him in death and martyrdom, and others like Paul who have now been arrested, Paul records to Philippi, and by extension to us, those who are under Caesar's own roof and are a part of his household, send greetings and blessings in the name of Christ. Because while Caesar can try to stop the power of Paul's message by physically restraining Paul in chains, the secret of everlasting contentment and its power to spread throughout the world continues to go forth, both in Paul's day when he wrote this and in our own time as well. God's more powerful than the things in this world. And the hand of God's saving power can reach into any home and any heart, whether it's quarantined or not. And it can, at that moment, grab a hold and say to us, do you want to know a secret? I love you. I love you so much that I lived and died on a cross for you and for your salvation. I love you so much I defeated death itself and rose from the dead for you. I love you, my child. I love you. Find peace and satisfaction in me. Find rest in me. Please find rest in me. When we as Christians grow to learn more about the Lord's love. We uncover, as the Apostle Paul explained to us this morning, the great secret to contentment in all situations and all circumstances. What an opportunity our present condition is to grow more deeply in faithful obedience to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity this moment in history is for your people here on earth. A time for us, as so many things are cut off from us in our life, to fall more in love with the one who was cut off for our sake and stricken for our sake, so that he could never be removed from us, that his love would never fail us, that his love for everlasting to everlasting would satisfy us and hold us and help deliver us from sickness, disease, worry, fear, anxieties. I pray for those who are near and those who are far off at this moment, that they might know the peace of Christ through the power of the Spirit. You are a good Father to us. You have not abandoned us in this time. And we thank you that as we go through our life, we go through valleys, we know that ultimately there is triumph on the mountain of the Lord and victory. Amen.